Here, Kurt Jones is a missionary with ABWE, that is Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, a mission agency I grew up with and am very familiar with. Some of you that have been at Bonfire the last couple of years might recognize him as he has spoken at Bonfire. I've been one of the missionaries featured there the last couple of years. He and his wife Bonnie. Live in Spokane, and he travels around and does leadership training and discipleship with churches a lot of different places. Some countries, probably best not to mention, because they are creative access countries. My parents speak very highly of Kurt, and so that makes it easy for me to want to entrust the pulpit to him. And so come on up, brother, and I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm excited to hear how... what God has laid on your heart for us this morning. So, all right, let me pray for you, brother. Father in heaven, I humbly ask that your Spirit would fill your servant now to speak to us the life-changing truths of your word, and that your Spirit would be active in our hearts, bringing your word home to us and changing us more and more into the glorious image of our Savior. We humbly ask that you would speak, Lord. For we, your people, are listening. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Tyler. And thanks for the opportunity to be able to share with you today. I've been looking forward to bringing the Word of God. As Pastor Tyler mentioned, we have been working for about 25 years now with ABWE and mostly in creative access countries. A creative access country is a country where we, American missionaries, cannot go and plant churches. And so what we do is we go into these countries, we find national pastors who align with us and their beliefs and their practices, and we just come alongside them and try to help identify what they need to be able to get the job done. Sometimes they need teams to come and do some kind of an evangelistic outreach, and so we'll organize teams of people to do that. Sometimes they need some funds for a project, and we may try to help with some of that. My part, for the most part, has been training for pastors and church leaders in different aspects of ministry and just in general Bible teaching. And it's something that I have loved doing. Before we started working with ABWE, I was a pastor of a couple of churches in the Portland area. So we've been around a long time, as you can probably tell. But we have just loved serving God. And I just want to say, I don't think there's any better way to spend your life than in the work, the ministry, the service of God. No matter how that looks for you, as God leads you, there just is no better way to live than that. The countries that we're not going to mention that we've been serving in have been East Asia, India, and the Middle East. And that's as specific as I'll get. But God has given some rich opportunities to be involved in his work, to help in the process of church planting, and it has just been a wonderful ministry that we praise God for. This morning, we're going to be going through a passage of Scripture. If you want to find it, it's Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, we'll read verses 6 through 11. You just follow as I read, starting at verse 6 in Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. There's a pastor in China that you may have seen in the news. His name is Pastor Wong. And Pastor Wong is about halfway through a 9-year prison sentence right now. When he is in his early 50s, he was the pastor of a church in central China, the province of, or the city of Chengdu. Pastor Wong did not grow up as a Christian. In fact, he had no exposure to Christianity at all as he was growing up. The first person that he remembers meeting that he knew was a Christian was when he was about 29 years old. Pastor Wong grew up in this pagan home, and even though he had no exposure to Christianity, he was opposed to the principles of his government and began studying other forms of government around the world. And that's when he became attracted to some of the principles that we have here in the United States. In the early 1990s, Pastor Wong began to listen to the message, and he became what a lot of Chinese people call a cultural Christian. What that means is that he began trying to live a Christian life without Christ. There was no personal response of faith to Christ. But he respected the lifestyle of believers, and he began trying to copy that in his life. He began to meet some Christians. God began working in his life. Somebody brought him to a church service, and it was an evangelical church, an underground church. Another guy began meeting with him weekly and studying the Bible together. And finally, in 2005, Pastor Wong became convicted of his self-righteous efforts to live the Christian life without Christ. And at that point, he came to faith and repentance, turned away from his own efforts, and began trusting in Christ alone for his salvation, became a believer. He studied law in school. He was a law professor at a university, and he loved his job. After he became a believer, he began feeling like and believing that God may be leading him into ministry, but he loved being a professor. It was hard for him to give that up. 17 years ago, in 2008, there was a huge earthquake, which you probably heard about, in the Sichuan province, 7.9 magnitude. More than 90,000 people died in that earthquake. And Pastor Wong says he remembers standing in his 10th floor apartment and watching buildings sway back and forth. And he began thinking to himself, life is not that stable here on the earth. There's really nothing here that is worth investing everything in except for Christ. And shortly after that, he became the pastor of the Early Rain Church in Chengdu. It was a very unusual church, and God really began to work in this church. It was what is called a house church, but it did not meet in a house. It met in a hotel, and there were 700 people in this church, which is just unheard of in China. There are a few others, but not many. And God used this church to proclaim the gospel. People were coming to Christ by the hundreds around them. And they were having a profound effect on their city. God was using this as a proclamation of the gospel, as an effective bringing people to himself. Life was not easy for Pastor Wong as a pastor. In fact, you could say that his problems really began when he came to Christ and intensified when he became a pastor. He was walking in obedience to Christ, but at the same time going through intense suffering and persecution. About almost 6 years ago, in December 2019, a horde of policemen came and broke into hundreds of church members' homes in the middle of the night, including Pastor Wong and his wife. All of these people were arrested, were brought back to prison. Most of them were immediately released and sent back home. Mrs. Wong was sentenced to house arrest for a long period of time. And Pastor Wong was sentenced to 9 years in prison, the longest prison sentence given a pastor in the last 10 years. And now he's about halfway through that sentence. Listen to a statement that Pastor Wong made about his life. He said, "I firmly believe that Christ has called me to carry out this faithful disobedience through a life of service." He's talking about disobedience to his pagan government. "Under this regime that opposes the gospel and persecutes the church, this is the means by which I preach the gospel." He's talking about his prison sentence. "Is the means by which I preach the gospel." Pastor Wong's disobedience to the government was not motivated by a desire to protect his rights. It was not motivated by a desire to take a stand for freedom or the ability to preach the gospel. His decision to continue on preaching the gospel, even in prison, was motivated by the gospel itself, by the power, by the firm belief in the power of the gospel to save those who believe. So Pastor Wong does not look at this as persecution, though it is. He looks at it as a unique opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And that's what he's doing. Well, let's go back a few years to the days of Isaiah. As we read in chapter 55 here, Isaiah was writing during a time of great suffering in their history. He is writing mostly to the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, and he is writing not long before the Babylonian captivity. In fact, that's what he's getting across here, that this is what is going to happen. Isaiah is trying to prepare his people for when King Nebuchadnezzar shows up at the gates of the city. What should they do? How should they respond? How should they relate to God in this time of unprecedented suffering that they were about to walk into? What should they do? Isaiah is trying to help them with that. He's trying to prepare them for this. Reading through the book of Isaiah is sort of like taking a trip from eastern Washington to western Washington. Okay? The first 39 chapters are like driving through the dry parts of the state. And I love eastern Washington, so I'm not knocking what we have here. But that's kind of what he's doing. He's talking about this coming judgment, a time of desolation for the nation of Israel in the first 39 chapters. And then in chapter 40, the second major division of the book, you get to the Cascade Mountains, Mount Rainier. And standing on the top, which I know none of us would ever do, but standing at the top of Mount Rainier, you can look and see everything. Standing in Isaiah chapter 40, you see the greatness of God like you don't see it anywhere else in Scripture. And after you're overwhelmed by that and responsive to that, then you continue traveling into western Washington, and now you're on the green side of the state. You may have some other names for that side of the state. And in chapters 41 through 66, Isaiah is talking about restoration. He's talking about health. He's giving hope. After the judgment of God, after the chastisement of God, which is designed to bring people back. The judgment of God was not just an expression of God's anger. It had a purpose, a specific purpose, to bring his people back. They've come back. And now they look forward to the hope of a new covenant, a new relationship with God, which has still not taken place. It's still in the future. I think Isaiah is writing this so that people will recognize God's role in all of this. Even his role in the captivity. God is not just sitting on the sidelines. He's not just watching all of this happen. This is not just bad luck for the nation of Israel. It was not just a matter of being at the wrong place in the wrong time. This is all part of the design of God intended to restore and rescue his people because of his grace and his mercy and his kindness. There's going to be unprecedented suffering, but God is intentionally using this to accomplish something. Now, you might know this already, but Isaiah chapter 55 comes after Isaiah chapters 53, 52, 53, and 54, right? I'm assuming we all knew that. So if we go back to chapters 52 and 53, we see Christ as the suffering servant. We see a graphic description of Christ going to the cross, suffering for sin, paying the full price for sin completely through his death on the cross. His suffering was not a point in itself. It was means to accomplish redemption. It was a way for Christ to pay completely the price for sin. In chapter 54, we have a great song of praise as we look at the reality of redemption, the accomplishment of the cross and his resurrection. But as you know, even though Christ has fully paid the price for sin, not everyone is saved. Not everyone has the forgiveness of sin. Because there must be a personal response to what Christ has done. There must be a personal response of repentance, turning away from whatever I was trusting in before, and turning to Christ in complete faith, depending on Christ alone for the forgiveness of my sin. And that's the message here in chapter 55. If I could boil my whole message down to one sentence, this would be the sentence: that we need to increase our confidence in the greatness of God to accomplish his purpose through the gospel. And I think we see all of that in these verses that we read in chapter 55. This morning, I want to make three statements that really reflect the greatness of God. And the first one is this: that God, in his greatness, calls on us to trust him. He calls on us to trust him, and I think we see that in verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In verses 6 and 7, we have 5 instructions and 4 promises. In verse 6, he says, seek the Lord. That's number 1. Number 2, call on him. Number 3, let the wicked forsake his way. Number 4, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And then number 5, let him return to the Lord. I think all 5 of those statements are self-explanatory. We don't need to really go through each of them, but those are the instructions that God is giving his people. And then he gives us 4 promises in these verses. He says he may be found. He is near. He will have compassion. And he will abundantly pardon. God does not just show compassion. He does not just pardon sin. He doesn't just show mercy. He loves to do it. And you see that throughout Scripture. God rejoices when he grants pardon, when he forgives sin, when he shows mercy. God loves to do that. He loves it when we seek him. He loves to be able to show compassion. He rejoices to pardon us. Like the prodigal son's father rejoiced when the prodigal son finally came back home. And he brought about, the father, remember, brought about this over-the-top, ridiculously extravagant celebration to demonstrate the rejoicing in heaven that happens when a person turns to God, when God grants pardon and mercy and grace. God doesn't just show these things. He loves to do it. He's anxious to forgive. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that the love of God is so deep and so high and so long and so wide that it goes beyond our understanding. And what God will do when somebody comes to faith in Christ, when someone does turn away from whatever they've been following before, and now they begin to trust in Christ alone, what God does at that moment is beyond your understanding. It's beyond reasonable. Because God loves to abundantly pardon us. Not just pardon, but abundantly pardon. That's the greatness of God. When I find myself confessing the same sin that I have confessed before, and I find myself asking again for forgiveness based on Christ, confidence in Christ, God never says to me, you know, I'm getting a little tired of doing this. Instead, he loves to forgive. And not just forgive, but abundantly forgive. God's greatness is expressed in his invitation here. And the fact that he can tell us this will always be his response. I would like to think that I was a merciful, decent kind of person, but I can't say for sure that I will always forgive somebody. I know I need to. I know I'm commanded to. But I cannot say with confidence that I will always succeed in that. God can. It is impossible for God not to forgive, because he's promised. And he is saying here, I will abundantly pardon. No question about that. The second statement, God's greatness is distinct from us. He is not like us. We see that in verses 8 and 9. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I think going through this passage, verses 8 and 9 explain why verses 6 and 7 are true. That's why you have the first word there in verse 8, the word for. Isaiah is explaining why we can know that God will show compassion. Why we can know for sure that God will abundantly pardon us. Because he's not like us. He's distinct from us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He is infinitely higher than us. Now, you've probably read verses 8 and 9 before, or at least you're familiar with this statement that God's ways are above our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And normally, I don't know about you, but when I read this, normally I've read this with kind of a negative twist. In other words, why do I have to go through this suffering? Why didn't God do what I asked him to do? Oh, that's right. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. That's how I've always kind of interpreted that or used those verses, but I don't think that's what Isaiah is trying to say here. Instead, Isaiah is saying, how do you know that God is going to forgive you? Here is how you know, because he is not like you, because he is infinitely above you, because his thoughts are not your thoughts. And that's why his response to sin is so much better than ours, because he is higher than us. He's not a human being with a human response. This greatness of God is what makes it so inspiring to be involved in missions in a restricted access country like China. There are 1.4 billion people in China, 20% of the world's population lives in this one single country under authoritarian, atheistic, communist rule. In a couple of weeks, on October 1st, China is going to celebrate Independence Day. Independence Day represents the day they became a communist nation 76 years ago, October 1st, 1949. And back then, on October 1st, 1949, the stated priority of the government was to get rid of all of the influence of Western Christianity, as they called it. There were missionaries that had been serving in China for years before that, but at this time, all known missionaries were expelled from the country, and visible churches that had buildings were closed down. So during those dark days of history, it looked like God was dead in China. There was no visible active presence that people could see of God's work. But what people did not realize is that that was when God really began multiplying his work. Back in 1949, there were about 4 million Christians in China. And missionary work had been going on for about 150 years before it became a communist nation. 150 years of active, faithful missionary work produced about 4 million Christians. Today, after less than half of that time, 76 years of authoritarianism, atheism, and the threat of persecution, there aren't 4 million Christians anymore. Today, there are, as far as we can guess, about 100 million Christians. So 150 years of active, faithful missionary work produced about 4 million Christians. 76 years of authoritarianism, atheism has produced about 100 million Christians. So you can say, in a way, that Chairman Mao is the greatest evangelist that has ever lived. And that may sound impressive. It is impressive, but it's not unusual. Right? How many times throughout human history have the enemies of God set out to destroy the work of God and have actually ended up doing his work? It has happened over and over again throughout human history. And how many times have the followers of God believed the enemies of God, fallen for that threat, or began to believe that, yeah, it's hopeless. You know, we're never going to recover from this. We're never going to be able to get back to the mission of the church. I want to say that that's just false. That is not the way God has been working throughout human history. God has constantly and consistently and calmly always gotten his work done. He does not just do his work in spite of the obstacles and the difficulty. He uses the obstacles and the difficulty to accomplish his work. That's how great God is. And that's how strong God is today. He is all-powerful. He is absolutely, calmly in control. He is getting his work done. He is accomplishing everything that he set out to accomplish. Nothing stops him. Nothing gets in the way. He consistently gets his work done because of his greatness. Third statement. God shows his greatness through his word. And we can see this in verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." The Word of God is like the rain and the snow. The rain and the snow come from heaven. They come from God, who is infinitely above us. And when the rain and the snow comes, you see the results of God's work all around us, right? And the rain and the snow don't just come and for something for us to look at. The rain and the snow always accomplish their purpose. The rain and the snow are life-giving entities. They bring seed. They cause the seed to sprout. They bring life. They bring seed and food to those who need it. It's because of the rain and the snow, always accomplishing their purpose. And they come from God. Isaiah is saying the Word of God is like that. The Word of God has come from God. The Word of God is God's revelation. He has given us everything we need to know about Him and His work right here in the Scriptures. The Word of God has come from God, like the rain and the snow come from heaven, and the Word of God is life-giving. The Bible is not an encyclopedia. It is not a handbook on how to live your life. The Bible is not a chore that you need to try to get to every day. The Bible is a life-giving instrument from God. You need the Bible if you're following Jesus. You need it. It gives life to you. The Word of God always accomplishes its purpose. And I believe what Isaiah is telling us is that this is how we need to look at Scripture. That this is life-giving. This is what I need. This will always accomplish the purpose of God. This is the source of life. And sitting down and reading the Bible is, you begin to feel like your lawn is going to feel at the end of the summer and the sun, the rain and the snow finally begin to water the earth. That's how refreshing the Word of God should be to us, and how badly we should see we need this. Another guy, King David, described Scripture in a similar way in Psalm 19, verse 10. David said, "More to be desired are they," the words of God, "more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." David is saying the same basic thing that Isaiah is, that this is how we look at Scripture. It is more valuable than a lot of fine gold. Hearing the message of God from Scripture is like hearing that you just won millions of dollars. It's that life-giving and that causing of rejoicing that we've heard from God, that God has spoken to us through His Word. Sweeter also than honey, even honey that comes straight out of a honeycomb. I don't know, maybe some of you have eaten honey straight out of a honeycomb. I never have. I have eaten honey straight off the shelf at Safeway, and that's pretty good. But this is even sweeter than that. And it's not just our attitude towards Scripture, it's the way we look at God. It's the way we see the message of God. And then he goes on in chapter 55, verse 11, the Word of God always accomplishes its purpose. It never, just like the rain and the snow, never just go back up to heaven. I guess the earth doesn't need us. So the Word of God never just goes back to heaven. It always accomplishes the reason for which God sent it. When history ends, and all of us who are following Christ are gathered into heaven after having heard the trumpet, and we're gathered from every corner of the earth. We stand there in heaven, gathered with people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. We will be able to rejoice for eternity in the fact that every single word of God recorded in Scripture has been fulfilled. He has kept His promise. The Word of God accomplishes its purpose. The gospel brings salvation, not because of our effectiveness or our methods, but because of the nature of Scripture. That's just the way the Word of God works. God is accomplishing everything he sets out to accomplish. God is not sitting in heaven today trying to come up with a plan B. He never says, I didn't see that coming, now what am I going to do? But instead, God is calmly carrying out his plan. Can I ask you to consider this? Tomorrow morning, when you get up early, and you're sitting in your favorite spot at home, whether that's a comfortable chair or out on your deck or wherever it is, you have your cup of Folgers, which you love, and you're sitting there with your Bible. Would you just stop and remind yourself, this came from God. This is what's going to bring life for me today. I like my coffee. It's a comfortable seat. I love being here. But what I really need is to hear from God. And he's going to speak to me. He's going to fulfill his promise. Would you pray with me? Father, today we are thankful for your greatness and the way that you have communicated your greatness through your word. We're thankful that you have delivered your word to us and you continue to use it in our lives to bring life. Give us a growing respect and desire for your word, for you to speak to us through your word. Help us each to grow as we walk with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.